Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you just, oh, Lord, you just abundantly pour out onto us. Lord, the love that you have for us is amazing. You are amazing, God. As we just sang, you are amazing. And Father, as we now prepare our hearts to hear from you, Lord, we do so knowing that you want us to hear from you. We know that you have promised to be here with us. And Lord, we pray that you would indeed speak to us. Help us to hear from you. Give us ears to hear, Lord. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Do What's Right. In Micah 6:8, and I want to read this particular verse from the New International Version, it says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And folks, he has shown us what he requires. About 750 years before Micah wrote this, God began giving Israel the laws that would reveal his will for us, how he would want us to interact with each other. And we've already seen that the whole message of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all of it, when you sum it all up, the message is that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And today we're going to see more of what that means. And remember, at this point, Israel is at Mount Sinai. They're in the wilderness, and they've already received the Ten Commandments. And God has continued to speak to Moses, giving the children of Israel more of his commandments, more of his laws, further instructions as to how Israel was to live. So let's go ahead and start now in Exodus 23 in verse 1. "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Now, there's two things there, but they're both related. And because they both deal with truth. He says the first one, that you shall not circulate a false report. The New Living Translation words that you must not pass along false rumors. There's a story going back into the 1800s of a woman that the pastor of her church did or said some things that she didn't like. And so she purposely went and spread some false rumors about the pastor. And one night she was laying in bed and the Holy Spirit convicted her and just began speaking to her heart and revealing that sin that she was in about spreading the false rumors. So the next morning, first thing, she got up and went to the church and met with the pastor and confessed her sin and asked for his forgiveness. "Would you forgive me, Pastor?" He said, "I will, but you need to do one thing." She says, "What's that?" He said, "Do you have a feather pillow at home?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I do." "Well, I want you to go home and get that pillow and cut it open and then come back here. But on your way, reach in, you know, every couple of steps, reach into that pillow, grab a handful of feathers and throw it behind you." This is weird. And so she did that. And by the time she got back to the church, the pillowcase was empty. She showed the pastor. She says, "Now, will you forgive me?" He said, "Yes, but you have to do one more thing." "What's that?" "Now go back home, but on your way, gather up every single feather." And she looked at him and said, "What? There's no way. The wind by now has carried all those feathers all over the place. There's no way I can pick up every feather." He says, "Exactly. That's exactly what it is with false rumors, with gossip. There's no way that you can ever reach everyone that lie has touched. You can never undo the damage of lies and rumors and that are spread. Because even after you repent, you can't go back. You can't go back and undo those things. Once they're out, and they spread all over the place, just like feathers, you know, in the wind." Ephesians 4:31 tells us, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That's how we're to live as Christians. That's what our mouths are supposed to be doing. We're not to gossip. We're not to slander. We're not to spread false rumors. We're to do what is right. And the second command there in verse 1, he says, do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. I like the way the Net Bible words that. He says, do not make common cause with the wicked to be a malicious witness. When the wicked go to court, they'll oftentimes solicit false witnesses. Sometimes they'll pay them. Sometimes they'll coerce them into giving false testimony. Well, he's telling us here, don't do it. Do what is right. Either of these things aren't fitting for us as believers. See, Ephesians 4:15 says that we should speak the truth in love. We're followers of Jesus Christ, aren't we? Or at least we say that we are. And in fact, when we name the name of Christ, and when we call ourselves Christians, do you know that the word Christian means little Christ? That we're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to be following Him, living the way that He lived. And Jesus said of Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, He's the truth, and we should do what's right and live like Him and tell the truth. In verse 2, He says, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Again, two different things there. But that first one, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Man, have we been seeing that in the news, huh? Ferguson, Missouri, New York City, Baltimore. And what you see there is a crowd doing evil. And people follow the crowd to do evil. And I look at that and I think, what did those store owners ever, you know, like the CVS that they burnt down? What did those people have to do with Freddie Gray? What did they have to do with anything? Just all of this looting and burning and all that stuff is just pure evil. And I love Toya Graham. Maybe you don't know who she is, but you saw her, I'm sure. She's the black gal wearing the yellow blouse that saw her son. She was there at the mall to pick him up. And her son had the black hoodie on with the mask. And she was there to pick him up and saw him and looked at, that's my son. And she could tell by his eyes. And the beat down that she gave him, man. It's like, yeah, mama, get him. Love it. And you know what the thing is? She understood that by following a crowd to do evil, that he could end up dead. And she didn't want him to end up dead. So she made her point real well. And I applaud her for that. There's that one point where he puts up his arms like that, and you can see it in her face. I think she even said, "You know, oh, you're going to hit me, huh?" Yeah. Love that gal, man. But the thing is, folks, we shouldn't follow a crowd to do evil. And sometimes it's easy to get sucked in, up in that. And it doesn't necessarily have to be mob violence, but sometimes we can get kind of sucked up with people that are bad-mouthing somebody or caught up in gossip and that kind of thing. We just need to, no, I'm not going to follow that crowd to do evil. No. And then he also says, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. In the NIV words it, when you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And it is kind of easy to be intimidated by the majority, right? Oh, no, come on, don't you agree with us? Come on, you got to come and tell the judge, tell the jury, well, you know, that you're on our side, that you see it this way. And sometimes you might not see it that way. Sometimes what you've seen is very different, and people get intimidated, and they'll end up lying just to appease the majority. We got to guard against that. Don't do that. Don't be intimidated. Instead, do what's right. Tell the truth, even if you're the lone voice of truth. We have to be willing to do that. And God will give us the ability to do that, but we have to make a commitment to, I'm going to tell the truth regardless, no matter what. Now, let's look at verse 3, and then immediately we'll look at verse 6. I want to look at those things together because they're really dealing with the same issue. In verse 3, it says, you shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. And verse 6 says, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. See, there's two different kind of sides of that coin, and both are wrong. One would say, And I've seen this. Maybe you have too. One would say, well, you know, he's poor. Yeah, he did what was wrong, but he's poor. He's had a hard life. Let's give him a break. We don't have to do justice here. We'll give him a break because he's poor. He's had a hard life. But the other side is just as bad. And that is, well, you know, because he's poor, we don't have to worry about any injustice that's happened because he's poor. You know, he doesn't count. Or, well, he can't do anything for me if I help him. So I'm, you know, the rich guy, though, that he's in this lawsuit with. Now, that guy might, you know, do something for me after I find in his favor. So, hey, you know, I'm going to blow this guy off. Both of those things are wrong. See, justice is supposed to be blind. We've all seen Lady Justice, right? And she's at the Supreme Court, but you see her all over the place. And it's the statue of the gal that has a sword in one hand, which represents justice and punishment and that kind of thing. And in the other hand, there's a set of scales, a balance scale. And she's blindfolded. So that way, the concept is that who's ever putting stuff in the scales, one side versus the other, that she can't see who's putting in, and so it doesn't matter who did that. That whatever side balances out to be the one with the most weight there, that's who she's going to side with. She's blind to whoever she's dealing with. She's just going to deal based on the facts. See, we're to have no respect to social status, to wealth, to race, to creed, to color. None of that is supposed to matter. We are supposed to be impartial in our judgments. God says it here, and that's the way our law is supposed to work. God says in Romans 2:11, for there is no partiality with God. He tells us that real simple, real plain. In Job 34:19, this is real interesting. It says, yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. It would be real easy if God wasn't completely pure and righteous for him to say, well, you know, he doesn't do much for me, that guy right there. But this other guy, he does a lot for me. And even though this guy that does a lot for me is in the wrong, and this guy that doesn't do anything, even though he's in the right, I'm still going to show favor to this guy, even though he's wrong in this deal, because he does a lot for me. So he doesn't regard princes. He doesn't regard somebody's influence or anything like that. There is a consistency with the justice of God. And that's how he wants us to be. Because, see, he loves everyone equally. Whether the person is a rat or whether the person, you know, is in love with the Lord or whatever, the justice that God has, the love that God has, is consistent. And that's how he wants us to deal. See, every person is the result of a special creation of God. We're all made in his image. And so he loves every one of us the same, and he wants justice to be done the same, no matter of our status, no matter who we are, because he loves us the same. No injustice was to be found in Israel. And the laws that God has given and will give will speak to that. In righteousness, they were to judge. They were to do what's right. Now, verses 4 and 5, he says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. See, not only does the well-being of the animal trump any animosity between people, but it's even if you see this happening to someone who hates you. To see the donkey wandering around, the guy hates you or considers themselves your enemy, you're to do what's right. You're to bring that donkey back. You know, you may be over at Donna's place sometime and see one of his mules get out or whatever. I know most of us don't have donkeys and oxen, but I know Don does. And you know, and maybe he said something to you that you took the wrong way. What a jerk, you know, kind of thing. Don's not a jerk, though. He's a good guy. But even if you didn't particularly care for Don, if you see his donkey wandering down the road, you're to do what's right. Get the donkey, oh, that belongs to Don, and you bring it back. Okay? And the donkey that might be, you know, overladen or whatever, if the guy considers you as enemy, you still should do what's right. Now, kind of, you know, since we don't, most of us don't have donkeys or oxen and that kind of thing, what about your car? What if your car is stolen and it ends up cross town at a, you know, a grocery store or something like that, and your neighbor sees it, and maybe, you know, you guys haven't been the best of friends because he won't keep his dog in his yard, and it comes and leaves presents for you in your yard and all that. And so here kind of deal. And so a little tension there. And you see, well, you know, the car's there. In fact, the door's open and you can see there's wires hanging out from under the dash that somebody's obviously hot wired it. You need to do the right thing. You need to dial 911 and say, hey, my neighbor's car is stolen here. You know, and you know it's your neighbor's car because he's got the Calvary Chapel White Mountains sticker on the window, you know. You need to do what's right. You need to help him with it. It doesn't matter your personal feelings. You do what's right. Again, there should be the consistency of doing what is right, no matter the situation, no matter the people that you're dealing with. None of those things should influence us. Our relationship with God and our desire to please Him should dictate what we should do in every situation, that there would be the consistency of righteousness in our lives. And Jesus said this in Matthew 5:44, and we're all familiar with this. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Again, do what's right in every situation, regardless of the people involved. In verse 7, it says, keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Keep yourself far from a false matter. We've all heard of bending the truth, right? And I think that's a requirement these days if you want to be a politician, right? Have you ever noticed that politicians just can't give you a straight answer? You'll hear them interviewed, and they'll be asked a yes or no question. Did you do this or not? And they'll spend 10 minutes beating around the bush. And when they get finished, they haven't answered the question. Or if they answer it, they'll kind of allude to this or that. And really what bending the truth is, it's close to a lie. It's close to the false matter, but not quite. It's not really a lie. It's telling somebody enough of the truth, but in such a way that it leads the hearer to believe something different than what really happened, right? And again, the politicians, man, it's like they must go to school to learn how to do those things. But God says, no, stay far from a false matter. Don't even get close to telling a lie. Don't bend the truth. Keep yourself far. Be honest. Do what's right. He says also, do not kill the innocent and righteous. Now, remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw God institute capital punishment. Well, the thing is, that was only for the guilty. And God is saying, you better be sure. Don't put to death the innocent or the righteous. But it also includes the idea that the courts were not to be used to commit murder by lying about somebody that you want to see dead. In other words, you know what? That guy, you hate him, man, I want to kill him, but I don't want to suffer the death penalty. So you make up a false lie, you spread it, you make up some false accusations, they grow, and this guy gets arrested, and you lie at his trial, and he gets put to death. And God's saying, you better not do that. You better not condemn the guilty. You need to do what's right. Don't persecute and murder the innocent and the righteous. And he says one of the reasons is, as he says here, I will not justify the wicked. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of whom, to whom we must give account. See, we will stand before the Lord. And every person, it doesn't matter what they've done and what they said, why they did it or whatever, God knows. And when the wicked stand before him, And they try, well, you know, I didn't mean for that to happen. Oh, yes, you did. God knows. God knows what we do. He knows why we do it. He knows the intentions of our heart. And that's how He will judge. And so God says, remember this. I will not justify the wicked. Now, I know some of you Bible scholars may be thinking right now, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that God justifies those who put faith in Christ? Yeah? Well, He does. If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 3, you can, or we'll have it up on the wall there. Starting in verse 22 and reading through verse 26, it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, we've all sinned, so in that sense, we're all wicked, right? We've all sinned, as He said, and fallen short of the glory of God. So in a sense, we're all wicked, but when we put our faith in what Jesus did for us, it says that His blood was the propitiation. And that $10 word means a sacrifice that atoned, or a sacrifice that paid for our sins. And by putting our faith in Jesus, what He did for us, then that atonement that is made for us, that propitiation then is applied to our account. He removes our sin. He takes the sin away as far as the east is from the west. And the very righteousness, the very righteousness of God is then placed upon us. So that He not only no longer sees our sin because He's removed it, but when He looks at us, He sees the very righteousness of God. And folks, and at that point then, we're no longer wicked, are we? And so He deals with us and justifies us. And He is just. It is appropriate. It's right. It's fair for Him to justify us, even though we have sinned, because those sins have been paid for. See, it's not like He just blew them off. No, He gave them the worst possible penalty that could ever happen. Crucifixion. That's how He dealt with our sins. That's what our sins deserve. So He could be just in forgiving us and in having a relationship with us because the sins were completely paid for. So He's just in doing that. He's just in justifying us. And so yeah, in that sense, He does justify us. But when He does, we're no longer wicked. So there's no contradiction there, okay? Just wanted to set that out there so that way all you guys go home and you relax and you're not... There's a contradiction in the Bible. There's not. Verse 8, and you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning, and perverts... perverts the words of the righteous. In Proverbs 17:23, he says, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. And that happens. And we still hear about that happening in our society. That's why bribery is illegal. And it doesn't matter what level of a judge that you are. And you don't even have to be a judge per se in order for you to take a bribe and pervert justice. You might be a judge sitting on a bench and you're being offered money or favors, maybe political favors or something like that, if you rule a certain way in a case. And we read about that from time to time, don't we? Or you could be a public official taking bids on a contract and you're being offered gifts or kickbacks on a contract. In that case, you would pervert justice by giving a contract to somebody that didn't deserve it just because of this bribe that you may get. Or even, a purchasing agent for a company, so for some business. And you've got several different suppliers that you could buy from, but one of them's telling you, well, hey, if you buy from us, yeah, I'll give you a little stuff on the side here. We'll give you some freebies. We'll give you some perks of dealing business with us. Any of that, folks, is wrong. God wants justice. He wants honesty. Folks, He wants us to do what is right. Verse 9, finally, it says, "Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt." As we saw before, he really shouldn't have to tell them this, right? Because they were strangers. They were oppressed. They were made slaves to no fault of their own, just because they were strangers, because they were foreigners. They were taken advantage of. And he says, don't oppress them. Other translations say, don't mistreat the stranger. One translation words it, don't beat down an outsider. Treat them fairly. Do what's right. See, all of these commands that God gives to us in how to treat each other that we just read, and all the rest of them that God has, they're summed up by Jesus in Matthew 7:12. And again, this is one that we're real familiar with. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And that's, the golden rule. That's how we should live. That's what God wants. He wants us to think about, how would I want somebody to treat me in this situation? Even if it's your enemy. Even if it's somebody that doesn't like you too much. How would you want them to treat you? Well, that's how we're to deal with them. Because, for believers in Jesus Christ, for Christians, we're supposed to imitate Him. We're supposed to do what's right as a testimony to God. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." See, when we do something in the name of Jesus, it's more than just tagging His name on something. When we pray, and a lot of times people close out prayers just kind of out of habit of, "In Jesus' name, amen." Like, over and out. Till another time. That's it. I'm done. Kind of thing. And there's not much thought about what that means. But see, when you do something in the name of Jesus, or in the name of anybody, it's kind of like an ambassador to a foreign country. That ambassador is operating, is saying what he says to the foreign dignitaries in the name of, in our case, the President of the United States. They're not doing their own thing. They're communicating. They're doing what the President has sent them to do. We're ambassadors of Christ, the Bible says. And so what we do, we're to do in the name of Jesus, which means that we should be doing whatever we do, what Jesus would do, the way Jesus would do it, with the motivation that Jesus would do it if He was here in the flesh. That's how we are to operate in this world, in this life. We're really to do things as His representatives in His name so that God is glorified. Because the Bible tells us whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or anything mundane like that even, do all to the glory of God. That's how we should live. See, what we do reflects on the kingdom of God. People are watching. By the very virtue of the fact that you claim to be a Christian, people are watching you. They've got their eyes on you, "Hey, I'm watching you, man," because you claim to be a Christian. And they want to see, what's a Christian all about? What's God all about? And they're watching you because, folks, you may be the only Bible that some people read. Let's be accurate Bibles, huh? Let's be accurate ambassadors of the kingdom of God by doing what is right, regardless of the situation, regardless of the personal cost, regardless of who you might offend. Let's do what's right because it pleases God. And we want people to fall in love with a God that we love because He loves them and He died for them as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that You have communicated these things to us so that we would know what pleases You, so that we would know how to live. Father, help us now. Help us as we go from here today to commit to these things that we have seen, to commit to doing what is right before you, no matter what people think, no matter what consequences we may suffer for doing what is right. Father, give us the wisdom, give us the courage, give us the strength to do what is right. May you be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.